When you look at the global tension today, with nation rising up against nation, you can't help but wonder where it's all going. The future of our planet appears to be hanging in the balance. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue our study in Daniel. It's a series we're calling God's Plan for the Future. The shifting world order has grown more complicated every day and with more tension than ever before. Our study for the remainder of this week is entirely focused on the mysterious 8th chapter of Daniel, where we'll look for clues about the living end.
Years elapsed between Daniel's vision in chapter 7 and his vision in chapter 8. Like the former, this vision involved animals, but unlike it, this one provides great detail about some of the most famous leaders in history, and especially about the one who will be the most nefarious man in history, whose time, by the way, is yet to come. To Daniel, this was all future. To us, however, much of it is now history. Today's message is about the rise to power of the one who will be the most evil man in all history, called the Antichrist, whose time, I repeat, is yet to come. I want to read for you several verses out of Daniel chapter 8. And again, I will be reading from the Message. Beginning at verse 1 of Daniel 8, "In King Belshazzar's third year as king, another vision came to me, Daniel. This was now the second vision. In the vision, I saw myself in Susa, the capital city of the province Elam, standing at the Ulai Canal. Looking around, I was surprised to see a ram also standing at the gate. The ram had two huge horns, one bigger than the other, but the bigger horn was the last to appear. I watched as the ram charged, first west, then north, then south. No beast could stand up to him. He did just as he pleased, strutting as if he were king of the beasts." Now let's drop down to verse 15. "While I, Daniel, was trying to make sense of what I was seeing, suddenly there was a human-like figure standing before me. Then I heard a man's voice from over by the Ulai Canal calling out, 'Gabriel, tell this man what is going on. Explain the vision to him.' He came up to me, but when he got close, I became terrified and fell face down on the ground. He said, 'Understand that this vision has to do with the time of the end.' As soon as he spoke, I fainted, my face in the dirt. But he picked me up and put me on my feet." And then he continued, "I want to tell you what is going to happen as the judgment days of wrath wind down. For there is going to be an end to all this. The double-horned ram you saw stands for the two kings of the Medes and Persians. The billy goat stands for the kingdom of the Greeks. The huge horn on its forehead is the first Greek king. The four horns that sprouted after it was broken off are the four kings that come after him, but without his power. As their kingdoms cool down and rebellions heat up, a king will show up. Hard-faced, a master trickster. His power will swell enormously. He'll talk big, high, handedly, doing whatever he pleases, knocking off heroes and holy ones left and right. He'll plot and scheme to make crime flourish, and oh, how it will flourish. He'll think he's invincible and get rid of anyone who gets in his way. But when he takes on the prince of all princes, he'll be smashed to bits, but not by human hands. This vision of the 2,300 sacrifices, evening and morning, is accurate, but confidential. Keep it to yourself. It refers to the far future. I, Daniel, walked around in a daze, unwell for days. Then I got a grip on myself and went back to work taking care of the king's affairs. But I continued to be upset by the vision. I couldn't make sense of it.
Well, with that helpful introduction, let's move ahead to today's message. Remember, you can find resources online at insightworld.org. Here's Chuck Swindoll now on The Living End.
You know, there's an incredible difference in our level of interest when it relates to history as opposed to prophecy. For example, if we wanted to increase the attendance of our service to triple what it is, I'll tell you how we could do it. I could announce 2 weeks in advance that on a given Sunday, I would be speaking on when America would fall and who the conquering nation would be. And if we did enough publicity, we would triple the size of our attendance. Now, if we wanted to cut the attendance in half, I could speak on what God said in the days of Hezekiah to the people of Israel. Now, if you speak on prophecy, people will come out from under the bridge and the rocks to hear a message on prophecy. But if you speak on history, they're not going to get away from Laguna or Balboa to save your life to come down to listen to a talk on Hezekiah and what God says, even though history to God is just as important as prophecy. I have a friend who is really gifted in the prophetic word. I would name him among the three top expositors of the prophetic scriptures. He told me that he accepted the invitation to speak in a rather small church, and they begged him to speak on prophecy. And he decided that he would. But he also, along with planning 5 messages on prophecy, he planned specifically in the middle of the series a special message which he entitled The Loveliness of Christ on the death, the historical events that led up to the death of Christ. It was a message on history, not at all on prophecy. All right? The 5 nights he spoke on prophecy, the place was packed. They even had speakers outside where people could sit in the cool of the evening and at least hear what was said. The night he spoke on history, the loveliness of Christ, it wasn't quite half full. All the meetings were equally publicized, and the kind of encouragement to attend was given. There is an incredible inquisitive nature within us that there's an itch down inside to know what tomorrow will bring. But there's sort of a ho-hum feeling when we look back into history and to see what yesterday left. Now, I have a reason for mentioning those things at the beginning of this message. Tonight, Daniel chapter 8 is basically a chapter on history. And I don't want you to go to sleep on me. But the second reason is that it explains to me why verse 27 reads like it does. Chapter 8 of Daniel, verse 27, is now understandable. I read chapter 8, and I didn't have the experience that Daniel had. Look at what he says in verse 27. I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision. And there was none to explain it. Now, I read these 26 verses of chapter 8, and I didn't get astounded. Daniel says he was exhausted and sick for days. I wanted a little insight into what that meant, so I asked Pastor Ed what he thought it meant. He says, I think probably Daniel had the flu. So I didn't ask Ed for any more insight on this particular chapter. Why is it that Daniel, when he got that revelation from God, was astounded? And I read it and have a hard time staying awake. What is the difference? Ah, I'm glad you asked. Look on the back of this green chart. How can you miss it? It's like a world map. It's so big. Look at Daniel on the left. Ed did this little drawing of Daniel. I want you to know Daniel has big feet, in case you haven't noticed. Very large feet there on Daniel. And here he is looking ahead. Now look, that's where he is when he writes the chapter. Hey, and everything is ahead of him. No wonder he was astounded. It was as if God said to Daniel, hey, I'm going to tell you how America is going to fall. And you stay alert, Daniel, because I'll tell you how that next nation will take care of the one that takes over your nation. The only difference is, to him, it wasn't America, it was Israel. And he was living in Babylon. And God said to him, listen up, Daniel. I'm going to give you some insight that nobody else on earth has. I'm going to tell you how Babylon the Great is going to fall. And so Daniel wakes up and looks at what was said, and he sees Medo-Persia. And then God jumps even further to Greece, and he gives him some stuff about Greece. Hey, way up into 300 and 200 B.C., and Daniel's over here in the 6th century. And finally, he even puts a zoom lens on a fellow by the name of Antiochus. And he says, hey, and don't forget, Daniel, when I get through down there at the end, there's going to be somebody that'll even be like the Antichrist. Now, suddenly I have your attention, or God does. Why? Because you're putting yourself in the shoes of Daniel. There's a lot of room for you too, isn't there? You put yourself in the place of Daniel, and you look ahead with Daniel. I'll guarantee you the chapter will jump out of the page. But you look at it from the 20th century, and you look back. It's sort of a ho-hum, what else is new feeling. Just a lot of history. What's the big deal on Medo-Persia? What's the big deal on Greece? Hey, you know what? In case our kids' kids are living and our great nation has fallen into the hands of Russia and then ultimately China, I'm not predicting, I'm just saying if, and they read about it from the confines of China, you know, generations away, they're going to sort of think ho-hum. But I guarantee you, if I gave the prophecy tonight as Daniel gave it then and told you it's going to be Russia, then China, we're going to be on the edge of our seat. Got it? One of the finest teachers I ever had was an American history teacher in high school named Mrs. Allen. She didn't weigh 95 pounds, dripping wet. Little tiny woman. You almost felt sorry for her. But that woman knew history, and she put you in the scene of history. And that's the secret of making it live. Is imagining yourself actually living in 700 or 600 B.C. and seeing it all predicted right down to an incredible detail like we're going to see tonight. Okay, let's turn it over and let's see the vision, verses 1 to 14, and then let's get the interpretation from God in the next 12 verses, then we'll wrap it up with a response. All right. First of all, the time of the vision. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, the king, a vision appeared to me, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. Well, when was that? Go back a page, chapter 7, verse 1. That first dream or vision came in the first year of Belshazzar, when he was the king of Babylon. The second vision came, chapter 8, verse 1, in the third year. So there was a 2-year gap between the time God first spoke to Daniel and gave him some direction and the time God spoke to Daniel the second time and gave him further direction. So the time of it is 2 years after he got the first vision. Look at the place. On the surface, it won't mean a thing in the world until I give you some kind of a relevant illustration. Verse 2, I looked in the vision, And it came about while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. I looked. I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Where in the world is Susa? Where in the world is the Ulai Canal? And I listened, friends. That was the capital of the world. You know what will make this passage come to life? Is to just change the name of the canal to the Potomac and change Susa to Washington, D.C., and you get the whole picture. I was standing in the center of the most prominent nation in the world, on the banks of the Potomac, overlooking at that from that perspective Capitol Hill, the White House, and I saw things that pertained to that nation where I was standing. And it's another way of saying it blew my mind when I saw what God was going to do in and among that nation that I was living, the nation of Babylon. Now then, having seen the place, which was the palace or the courthouse of the world, let's see what he actually had revealed to him and the significance of it. He saw two animals. He said, I lifted my gaze, and behold, a ram, which had two horns, was standing in front of the canal. So he saw a ram, and it had two horns. Verse 4, I saw the ram butting westward, northward, and southward. So obviously the ram came from the east and pushed in the other three directions at will. And no beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. It is a picture of incredible destructive force that came from this ram. He did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. He kept looking, and God showed him in this vision another animal, not a ram, verse 5, but a male goat, coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. Man, that goat was moving. He didn't touch the ground. He just moved over the surface. It's a picture of speed. He came in like a flood. What about this goat? Well, it had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. So, unlike the goat that we have seen, it had a head like a unicorn. It was a goat with a single horn protruding from its forehead, a conspicuous horn. Look at the next verse. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram. He was enraged at him. He struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand. Verse 8, the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. But as soon as he was mighty, mark it carefully, marvelous prediction. As soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. And in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. When you read of the four corners of the earth or the four winds of heaven, you know immediately that the passage is referring to the whole world scene or the known world of that day. And there's something that happens in this unicorn-like goat. The horn is broken, and in its place come four horns, and somehow they affect the whole earth. Now that's what he saw in the vision. Now after seeing the ram and the horn from this goat, he sees a conflict that happens. Now read it carefully. One of our problems in Bible study is we simply don't read what is said. Let me just help you read what is on the page. Verse 9. Out of one of them, one of what? One of the four horns. Out of one of the horns came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great.
toward the south, toward the east, and toward Palestine, called here the Beautiful Land. And it grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth. And it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. The editor is right who capitalizes the word commander. It's a reference to God himself, who is the commander-in-chief of the host of heaven. Why, this individual even magnifies himself to be equal with the commander of the host. And it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. What's the place of the sanctuary? Well, the temple. When this horn came on the scene, it had such power that it withstood the sacrifices of God, and it rearranged the whole sacrificial system. And as a matter of fact, it says, on account of the transgression, the host will be given over to the horn, along with a regular sacrifice. It will fling truth to the ground and perform its will and prosper. And then Daniel overhears a holy one speaking to another holy one, asking, how long is that going to happen? Verse 14, he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Notice it doesn't say days. It says evenings and mornings. Why? Now that's what you've got to ask when you're reading a scripture such as this. Well, it's just been talking about sacrifices. And if you study the sacrificial system that was extant in those days and the days that followed, sacrifices were offered in the morning and in the evening. In fact, the day actually began in those days in the evening, in our kind of evening, so they were offered in the evening and in the morning. So it's saying, this will last for 2,300 sacrifices. Now you look at me like, what in the world is all of this about? That's just what Daniel felt like when he heard the vision or saw it. Hey, it's very important, let me say this just to make it even more personal to you, that you realize the men of Scripture and the women of Scripture often did not realize what God was giving them. They were much like a stenographer taking notes from a PhD in geology who uses terms not familiar to the stenographer. She simply takes them down and types them up and mails them off. She simply takes what is said and communicates it.
It's fascinating to hear how the Old Testament writers received and recorded these mysterious details about the last times. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll's 9-part series called God's Plan for the Future. We'll hear more from Chuck in just a moment, so please do stay with us. It's possible you've been listening to Insight for Living for a long time, but have yet to let us know. Well, today, we'd like to give you a little extra incentive to do so. You'll want to receive the End Times Prophecy Passport, an exclusive and creative tool designed to bring clarity to these sometimes complicated facets of biblical prophecy. And if you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd like to send you a complimentary copy. Time is running out on this special limited-time offer, so be sure to contact us today. If you're listening in the United States, just mention the End Times Prophecy Passport when you call 1-800-772-8888. And now, just before our time is out, Chuck is in the studio today with Insight for Living board members Roger Kemp and Mary Graham.
You know, when Insight for Living comes on the air, we really never know who is listening, and we certainly never know how God is working in people's lives. But of this, we're always sure that God's Word is living and active.
So true. Chuck, we received this note from Kelly. I don't know if you've seen it, but she's a longtime listener in Oregon. She said, I've been listening to you since I was a baby Christian for more than 23 years. You have helped me to grow, helped me to raise our children, and helped me be a better wife. In the early days, I remember wishing I could give to your ministry and praying for God to raise up those who could. So it is our pleasure now to be able to give and answer someone else's prayer. Kelly from Oregon. How cool is that?
That's wonderful. The thing I love about it is that Kelly gets it, you know? And it didn't take her 23 years to get it. It was for 23 years she was waiting for an opportunity to turn that whole thing around and then to be on the giving end. that may be true of you today. You've been the recipient of a whole lot of truth, and it maybe hasn't been 23 years, truth be told. It may be 30, or it may be just 12 months, 15 months. But this is your opportunity to follow Kelly's lead. Let's put it this way. Now it's your turn. I've learned over the years that generosity gives birth to more generosity. Someone has given to me, and I delight in the opportunity to give back. And to be completely candid, we've been giving for over 33 years. And it just may be your turn to see your role in this, perhaps for the first time. And we'd love to have you participate. Thank you in advance for whatever the Lord leads you to give.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And to give a donation today, call 1-800-772-8888 in the United States. Or give a secure donation online at insight.org. And when you give today, we'd like to say thank you by providing the Christmas music CD called All Is Well. You'll love having this collection of sacred seasonal songs in time for the holidays. Again, the CD is titled All Is Well. If you're listening in the United States, you can request a copy when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. More about the living end coming up Thursday when Chuck Swindoll's study in Daniel 8 continues on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Living End, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.